It's Resurrection Sunday in the Bible, the Gospel of John. The disciples, Peter and John, are there in Jerusalem. Likely they're in the upper room, if you remember where the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper took place. Probably that. Some speculate that it's Mark's, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, his mom's house. I don't know, but they're there in Jerusalem. And earlier this morning in our narrative, Mary Magdalene came bursting into the room. His body is gone! So then Mary, Peter, and John, they rushed out to the tomb, and then they looked in. And they saw that 100 pounds of myrrh and spices soaked in these strips of clothing, or cloth, I should say, and then like a mummy, it was an empty cocoon, because in 3 days it had hardened just a bit. And so there was no body inside of it, one of the miracles of Resurrection Sunday that many sort of miss. So Peter and John, they return back to the upper room where the other disciples are staying. Let's get a running start, shall we? We're in chapter 20. Let's revisit verse 11. Chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary, she stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels, one sitting at one at the head and the other sitting at the feet. We looked at that last week. That's a model of the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, where the body of Jesus had lain on that slab. Verse 13, then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. This is the resurrected Jesus. And remember, we're all going to get a resurrected body. If you didn't know that, everyone, including Hitler and the terrible people who've ever lived, anyone who did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ on Judgment Day, they too will get a new body that's designed for eternity. And the senses, as we've looked at before, there's other places in the Bible that describe some of this new body. We know from this first instance, Jesus gets the first one, the prototype. We sort of know that it's Jesus, but he looks differently. How he looks differently, hard to describe. So Mary Magdalene, who had been up close to Jesus many times, she didn't quite recognize him until, in his new body, he says her name. Oh man, there's something about when someone says your name. Hopefully it wasn't an irate teacher, but when someone you love says your name, measurable in an EEG of your brain and your heart, someone who loves you and you love them, they say your name, your breath quickens. Jesus said to her, "Why are you weeping, and whom are you seeking?" And she's supposing him to be the gardener. He looks a little different. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me. Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." One more thought to finish. Everyone gets a brand new body. It is this new body designed to live in the multidimensional place where God lives. Eyes and ears are greatly enhanced. Intellect is greatly upgraded. What's that for? Because we were all designed to live with him in eternity. But those who are resurrected in the book of Revelation, the second death, says John in the book of Revelation, that's the resurrection you don't want to be a part of, because you still get a brand new body. But instead of light and life and family, all those highly upgraded senses are now seeing only darkness and separation. Imagine living eternally in darkness, not with the light and love of Jesus. That's the other side of the gospel story, by the way. What's the first side? God so loved the world that he zipped up a human suit and he came to teach and save us. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have, what was that? Everlasting life. The other side of the gospel is If you choose to refuse that free gift, he paid for all of your sins, then God will give you an eternity of what you actually wanted, a life without him. But you got to remember something. He is light. So in hell there will be no light. He is love and trust and rest and beauty and family and purpose. He invented all those things. In hell, none of that will be there. There's a mistaken notion. Well, at least I'm in hell, all the interesting people will be there. It'll be totally dark. You won't be able to see them. At least in hell, I'll just be with, you know, other people. You need to understand something. Fallen angels, that's what hell was made for. They are there too, in varying degrees of size and strength. And they too are angry and in anguish, and they are taking their fury out on the physical bodies of the resurrected on Judgment Day. It's a very important consideration when you think, I don't need the gospel. That's just you. You need to understand something. Everyone is going to get a brand new body. It will live forever. Where? An important consideration. Let's get back to our narrative. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher or rabbi. Verse 17. Jesus said to her, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended. We looked at that. She is hugging him so tight. I've lost him once. I'm never going to leave him again. Don't cling to me. In the narrative, it's like when you text somebody, you can't see facial expressions. Don't cling to me. He's basically being hugged so tight, he's all, Mary, you got to let me go because I got stuff I got to do. Don't know how long that first hug lasted. But in Eternity Harvest, in this multidimensional system, it's conceivable every single one of us will be able to hug Jesus as long as you want. All right, well, back to planet Earth. Let's check this out. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples, verse 18, that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. That was earlier in this same morning. Now it is evening. Imagine the disciples' new excitement. We've seen him. We've seen him. Or I should say, Mary, I've seen him. I've seen him. Are they rejuvenated in their energy? I believe they are. He's alive. But how can that be? I bet these guys, since the morning, have been poring through their Bibles all day. Everyone recalling and recounting all that Jesus had taught them. Are you ready, Chris? I just jotted a couple of them down. There are many. Here's just a few. Somebody shouts, what about Psalm 16, verse 10? Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices, for you, God, will not leave my soul in Sheol, which is to say the grave. Or will you allow your Holy One, Messiah, to see corruption? And somebody else shouts, Isaiah 53, verse 10. The Lord has bruised him. He has put him, Messiah, to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, Messiah. He, God, shall prolong his days. How can you prolong someone's days who is dead? You cannot. They're alive. And now from the other side of the room, perhaps, Job 19, look right here, someone says, for I know my Redeemer lives and he shall stand again on the earth. How can a sacrificed, crucified Messiah stand on the earth if he's dead? No, he's going to be alive. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I will see God. Somebody else, Daniel 12, verse 2. And those who sleep in the dust. What's another way of saying dirt nap? Yeah, grave. They shall awake. Psalm 49, 15, someone shouts. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Isaiah 26, verse 19. your dead shall live, and my dead body shall rise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. What's another way of saying dirt nap? Yeah, the grave. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Hosea 13, verse 14. I, the Lord, will ransom him, meaning Messiah, from the power of the grave. I will redeem him, Messiah, from death. And from the back of the room, somebody says, hey, what about the 3 days ago? Hosea 6, verses 1 and 2. Let us return to the Lord. These are all Old Testament, remember? Let us return to, notice capital L, capital O-R-N-D. That's Jehovah. That's the I am right there. That is the Y-H-W-H, Jehovah. Let us return to Jehovah. For he has torn, but he will heal us. After 2 days, he will revive us. And then on the, say it with me, third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. There's more, someone shouts. Jonah 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for how long? 3 days and three nights. And somebody from the front, that's right, that's right. Remember what he told the Pharisees and Sadducees on that day? We recorded in Matthew 12, verse 40. Jesus had said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the big fish, so will the Son of Man, it's another way of saying Son of Man, Messiah, me, so shall I be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Where was Jesus after his resurrected body? Where did he go first? We're going to get a clue here in a minute that Jesus' multidimensional body can pop in and pop out of four-dimensional time space. I'll show you that in just a minute. So in his new body, he popped into the multidimensional system where the angels sort of traffic, and it would appear where disembodied spirits are being held. It's at the center of the earth. And some people say, well, nobody can live at the center of the earth. Think four-dimensionally, really five-dimensionally, would you please? You are in a disembodied condition. The three-dimensional, four-dimension of energy, which is to say fire, even linear time, don't apply. A disembodied spirit at the center of the earth. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the big fish, so me, Messiah, will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And once again, I wrote in my margin, once again, the powerful prophecies of God's word is bringing comfort. How many could use a little comfort now and again? It's in God's word, Harvest. It's in God's word. And once again, God's truth prevails over hopelessness and fear, and their spirits are soaring again. Their purpose and perspective renewed, and we ain't over yet. Watch what else happens. Now verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, so we're still in Sunday, when the doors were shut, this is important for you physicists, and the mathematicians, would you please circle or highlight? The door was what? Shut, and not just latched, but it was barred, because after all, they killed Jesus, and most of these men are on the wanted posters around town. They're hiding out, and the door was locked. Make sure you notice that. The doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. I'm sorry, what? Weren't those doors closed? Pow! Jesus is in the room. What's up, fellas? Actually, he says, Shalom. How did he do that? The doors are shut. Jesus' resurrected body, it would appear, is multidimensional. Now, as I said in our opening prayer, may we love the Lord with every piece of linear thinking, a sober mindedness and brain. God never asks us to check our logical brain at the door. He says, I want you to be able to love me with everything you have, your heart, your soul, which is to say your emotions and your mind. And I know if you've come up in typical educational sort of flows, you've been hearing all kinds of stuff. You've been hearing about, you know, the earth is jillions of years old. Of course, we are descended from simpler species, namely Republicans. From the other species. You know the drill. Earth is jillions of years old, so the six-day literal creation of God in six 24-hour periods of the earth, that's stupid. We've got teachings on that, if you'd like. In fact, not too far down in our playlist, Michael, I believe we have The Proof of Noah's Flood. Look that up. It's on YouTube or on our website. The Proof of the Flood of Noah, and we go into some very important scientific fingerprints that planet Earth cannot be billions, even millions, even hundreds of thousands of years old. It's just not possible. Anyway, let's keep our narrative. I want to alert us to this very important sort of thing. Now, if you've been with us for a while, oh no, here goes Steve and his geek thing, but hang with me. One plane is two dimensions, width and depth. It is a plane, two dimensions, only two. There's no height. Let's draw a stick man on this plane, two dimensions, and he runs around on this plane. And he's got kind of a snobbish attitude, and he says, two dimensions are all that there are. And then a three-dimensional stick man, where he's going to stand right on that plane. And the two-dimensional man, coink, what was that? Coink, and he has run into two points. What is that? And from his third dimension, the stick man says, yo, dude, there's three dimensions. Did you hear that? Says the two-dimensional stick man. I don't believe it. Well, then the three-dimensional stick man would have to lay down on that plane, and then the two-dimensional stick man can get an outside or get a reading on his sort of, oh, okay. Does that make sense? If the two-dimensional stick man says there's no such thing as three-dimensional, what would the three-dimensional stick man say? Well, yes, there is. Well, how is the three-dimensional stick man going to make himself known to a two-dimensional world? He has to lay in it. We have three dimensions, width, depth, and height. And we're going to see here in a minute, Einstein, right around the turn of the 1900s, says on a blackboard, squeak, 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 I think there's more than three dimensions. I think there's four. And I think that time itself, linear time, will prove my theory correct. So he squeaked out something called his theory of special relativity. What's that? I don't really know it all either, but I have a basic sort of simple understanding. Let me sort of try to explain it to you. I'm standing or sitting at a fixed place and a ruler flies by my face. And I have a really high-speed camera. When it's right in front of me, there's the ruler. And on film, it's 12 inches long. Let's speed up that ruler. 100 miles per hour. Good enough camera, shutter speed. It's still just 12 inches long. But as that ruler, 12 inches long, begins to approach the speed of light, it begins to elongate. I don't know exactly how to explain it better than that. So at 0.9999, the speed of light, and our camera's fast enough, that ruler is so long, I cannot see the beginning or the end of it. And once it reaches 186,000 miles per second, as it comes by, it is no longer a ruler at all. Its mass has become infinite. Hence, energy is equal to mass times the acceleration of the constant of the speed of light squared. What? Einstein effectively said, if I can get matter going fast enough or hot enough. In other words, if I can give mass enough energy It will leap out of our three-dimensional, where we can see it, taste it, touch, smell. And to us in the three dimensions, it will appear to be have disappeared. But we know on the blackboard, it's actually entered into a fourth dimension. That's basically what he's saying. So if you can get a car up to the speed of light relative to the people you just passed, you're in your car as per normal, because that's how fast you're going. But suddenly, the entire three-dimensional system opens up into a four-dimensional system where there is no mass or linear time. Take a breath. It's okay. Let me rephrase. Before Genesis 1 verse 1, what is Genesis 1 verse 1? In the beginning, or at the before time, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, in front of that, was there a God? Yes. Why couldn't we see him? Because he was multidimensional. So Genesis 1 verse 1, starting with light, it would seem, in his multidimensional world where he lives, where there is no linear time, past, present, and future, he slowed something down enough that it appeared to be matter. That's Genesis 1 verse 1. That's when matter began. The heavens and the earth were created suddenly. Oh, and that's when linear time began. Now, this is important to our story. I want to show you something. Go ahead if you would, Chris. Who are these two guys? This is the Haefel Keating experiment in 1971. They're sitting on an aircraft. Did we dress snappy in the 70s or what? What is he sitting next to? It looks like a copy machine. What that is a HP 5061A cesium beam atomic clock. Clocks that we have will lose seconds here or there, and depending if it's a Swiss movement or maybe a quartz crystal in vibration, and we're getting pretty good at not losing seconds. Turns out that if you do some hocus pocus in the subatomic area, you can make clocks that don't lose a second in 300 million years. That's a pretty good clock. So these guys, they got the smallest atomic clock they could, and they put it on an airplane. Go ahead. And then they said, you know what we'll do? We're going to get three clocks. Go. We're going to put one, clock number one, in Washington, D.C., at the U.S. Naval Observatory there in Washington, D.C., and it's not going to go anywhere. Then we're going to get in one plane, we're going to take clock number two, and we are going to fly it around the world, around the equator, thereabouts. So that would be against the rotation of the Earth. So relative to the Earth, they would be going quite a bit faster. And then when we make one lap, it'll take us about 8-9 hours, we'll park clock number two next to clock number one. Then we're going to take clock number three the next day. Cesium beam clock doesn't lose a second in 300 million years. By the way, 1/1,000,000th of a second is called a nanosecond. All right? So the next day, let's take clock number three, and we're going to race around with the rotation of the Earth, and relative to the surface of the Earth, it'll be a different speed. We'll bring that to next to clocks number one and two, and we'll compare them. Why'd they do that? Because they knew that Einstein's theory of relativity would affect time. How fast and how much gravity all play a part and a purpose. Joseph Haefel is the physicist from the University of Illinois, and Richard Keaton was an astronomer for the U.S. Naval Observatory. So they put all their clocks together, and guess what they found? They were all three different by more than 238 nanoseconds. And we're all, so? Well, which clock was correct? Number one, two, or three? Answer. They're all correct. Steve, you're blowing my brains out here. I thought this was a church, not a science class. God says, Harvest, I want you to love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What this proves is that time, linear time, you can mess with it. Past, present, and future are solid. No, they're not. Well, they're solid as the speed of light. Turns out, speed of light is also affected by velocity and gravity. Where are you going with all this? Time is a function of the creation. Said one more, hopefully a little simpler. Before Genesis 1:1, there was no linear time at all. And where God lives now, there is no linear time. And when God set the timeline in motion, could he jump off of the past, present, and future bus? And can he look theoretically at the beginning of Genesis 1 all the way through to the end? Could he? Could he then revisit any portion of the timeline and stay, if that's the right word, as long as he wants? Yes. Why is that important? When Jesus gets his new body, it would appear he is multidimensional. That's why the door was locked and suddenly, relative to us on the timeline, he's not there 1 minute and he's there the next. To a four-dimensional creature, because we have height, width, depth, and space-time. Thank you, Mr. Einstein. He got a Nobel Prize for it, I believe, in the 1920s. And now scientists said, well, if we've identified four dimensions, I wonder if there's a fifth. Answer, there is. And they found a particle from a fifth dimension in the year 2012 at the Large Hadron Collider in Switzerland. They found a particle. All right. Now there's five dimensions. There's no more than that. How many of you are willing to bet that where God lives, there's more than five dimensions? Here's the point. Heaven, where God lives, don't think linear, is not past our atmosphere, past the jillions of light years to where the edge of space is, and that's where he is. No. Think multidimensional. God and his presence is not way out there. It's all around us, all the time. Are you sure? You're going to see something here in a minute. Thomas is going to say yada, 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 yada about something. And apparently Jesus wasn't even in the room. And when he shows up later, did Jesus know exactly what Thomas said? How do you know that? Well, let's read the narrative. Oh, I got one more example because I'm a geek. Sorry about that. Here's space. Here's our earth. You sure about that time linear thing? I got to show you. It's true. That is a satellite. Let's call him geosynchronous. So his orbit matches the rotation of the earth. So that puts him roughly a couple of, 20,000, 25,000 miles off the surface of the earth. All right. They have a clock because that's important. How many of you would think that a clock go? A clock on the surface of the earth runs differently from the clock that's on the satellite. True story. And in fact, this is how smart some people are. Go. Turns out there's a formula for it. And there it is. I don't have any idea what that thing means. Other than I know it's a square root of 1 minus 2 times the constant of gravity. And then also there's matter. And then there's your C2. That's the constant of the speed of light squared. Other than that, I'm just eating popcorn. I don't know what else is going on here. Now think with me, multidimensionally, the two-dimensional stick man was confident there are only two dimensions, hello, until a three-dimensional stick man lays down in his two-dimensional world. Harvest, think with me. Three dimensions of where we live, we're pretty sure that's all there is, until Einstein scratched his head and said, I think there's four, and I can prove it if I had enough equipment to do it. He didn't have an airplane that could travel around the world. And then they found out you can mess with time by velocity and gravity. All right, there's four dimensions. If there is a multidimensional God trying to speak to a three or four dimensional humankind, how would he do that? He has to lay down in our dimensional system, if you will. He has to zip up a human suit. And that's what he did. And his resurrected body is a prototype of one that we'll all get. And it is multidimensional. I got to show you this. Go ahead. This very fact that a formula, people smart enough to actually figure out how to set their clocks, their atomic clocks in space versus on the surface of the Earth, because they were run differently. There's a formula. Here's what it means. Linear time was created in Genesis 1. Go ahead. And it would appear that Jesus, in his new body, he then ascends in Acts chapter 1. Psalm 104 says what happens after he got out. Come sit at my right hand, or is it Psalm 110? Here's the point. Where God and Jesus live now, there is no linear time. But in his physical, resurrected body, it would appear that Jesus can revisit himself back to the timeline. What do you mean? Genesis 18, God meets with Abraham in his tent. Wait a minute. I thought the Bible says no one can see the Father at any time and live. That's correct. But the Bible says that it was God meeting with Abraham. Who was it? It wasn't the Father. It was the resurrected Jesus popping back into the timeline. Genesis 32, God the Father wrestles with Jacob. I thought God the Father, what? It was guess who, everybody? Jesus. Exodus 19, God meets with Moses on top of Mount Sinai. He invites at one point the 72 elders of Israel, and they see God too. Wait a minute. I thought there was no way you could see the Father and live. It's not the Father. Who were they meeting with? Jesus. Judges 6, God meets with Gideon. Acts chapter 9, resurrected Jesus meets Paul as he was on his way to kill some more Christians in Damascus. Is everybody okay? I want you to notice something, more or less. God is smarter than we are. God has how much information? All of it. I don't know how many dimensions there are, but I'm going to guarantee you this. If you believe that this under the sun current, four-dimensional, and now five dimensions proved with the Large Hadron Collider in Switzerland. If you think that this is all that there is, please notice that the door, hope you have it, the doors were what? They were closed. How did Jesus suddenly appear? He stepped out of eternity and back onto the timeline. Verse 19, one more time. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, and Jesus came from multidimensional eternity in his new resurrected body. That's how he popped into Sheol the same way. Remember, before he ascended to heaven, he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he led captivity captive. That's how he did it, in his multidimensional resurrected body. And he stood in the midst of them and he said, peace, shalom. Couldn't help but remember. Isn't that what Jesus said when he walked to the boys on the boat in the middle of that terrible storm? And they all thought they were going to die. And they're all, Jesus, let me rephrase, boys. I made the wind and the waves. You're going to make it. He rebukes the storm. It lays down. And kind of comically. And then they had to row the rest of the way back into the shore. Thanks a lot, Jesus. I don't know, just think. Maybe you could have calmed the storm maybe a little closer to shore. Just saying. the same thing he said, peace. That's what Jesus said to them when he walked to them on the water during that storm. Verse 20, and when he, Jesus, had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Why would he do that? What physical marks, what man-made artifacts are still remaining on Jesus' new body forever? The marks that we made. I believe that's a reminder for us, for all eternity, what Jesus did. If we are standing, we get our new bodies first. Jesus was the first prototype. The church is next at the rapture. At the end of the seven-year tribulation, Revelation 19, Old Testament saints, from their disembodied spirits, they get a new body. Tribulation saints who died in the midst of the tribulation, they get their new body. Our physical bodies are ruling and reigning with Jesus through the thousand-year millennial reign. At the end of the millennial reign, Sheol, hell, is emptied out. Hitler and all those guys. That's when they get their new bodies, designed to live forever with heightened senses. But that's when the door to the eternal separation is opened, and they descend there forever and ever, and the door is closed. We are with Jesus, the new Jerusalem comes down, and off into eternity we go. How could I live in eternity if I know that somebody I love is in that place? You won't, because the Bible says that God will wipe away every tear. The book of Isaiah says about that occasion that he will wipe away not only every tear, but the former things will not come to mind. In heaven, you will not remember anyone who is not with you. Conversely, in the separated place, their memories will remember you in heaven. And every time that they heard the knocking of the Lord on the door of their heart, and they said, no, 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 but I already paid for it. No, I don't need you and I don't want you. Every instance, every occasion that they had to receive that free gift, they shoved Jesus aside and his dead body for them. And they said, folding their intellectual, spiritual arms, I don't need it. In hell, with their new bodies and greatly increased intellect, they will remember every single time they were this close to receiving salvation. Hunch, that's part of the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. It's not just environmental. I think a big part is, why didn't I? Can I pray right now? While it's fresh, Lord, in our minds and description, I pray, Lord God, if there is anyone in this room or within the sound of my voice right now, who isn't absolutely certain they have given their love, their life to you, I pray that right now, Lord God, please bring yet one more beautiful and powerful conviction. Am I really and truly born again, Lord? I went to church all my life, we'll say some, but Jesus, I never knew you. Make sure he knows you today, please. Please say, Jesus, please know me. Write my name in your Lamb's book of life. I want, I need, I desperately desire forgiveness of all my sin, Lord, and for you to write my name in your Lamb's book of life. I need to be born again. I need to be saved right now. Please, Lord, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with our teaching, and believe it or not, we're almost done. Here we go. Verse 19, one more time, because it is so cool. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday, the doors were shut, remember, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, and suddenly Jesus came from multidimensional eternity, and he stood in the midst, and he said to them, Shalom. When he said these things, he showed them his hands and his feet. The disciples went, oh, I know where that's from. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them, peace be to you, as the Father has sent me. By the way, there's your Greek word, apostolo. That's where we're going to get our word apostle. It means somebody who was sent. Verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. And that's when the Holy Spirit, who is the same guy, God, but remember, he's in a different uniform. One God, he has the uniform of the Father, and then he stuffed somehow all of that infiniteness into a body. That's Jesus, same guy, different uniform. And it would appear that Jesus is now with us in the form of the Holy Spirit. How? I don't know exactly, but a hint, think multidimensionally. He is with me, but think multidimensionally for as long as I want. Then pop back into the sign, or back into the timeline. And look, he's with you too. He has, oh, think this. He has all eternity to listen to your prayer, okay, and then revisit the timeline, front and back. Lord, you're 6 years old for Christmas. Lord, please bring me for my Christmas present a chainsaw. And you pray like crazy, oh God, please. And God sees you, you're too young. Oh, when you're 25, 20, 18, maybe. But think of it. I'm praying, you're praying in a prayer circle. We're all praying. How can God listen to all of those? Think multidimensionally. He can hang with me on my timeline, so to speak, for eternity. And I ask him, Lord, ABC? And he looks all in the past, based on all this information. And then he sees what's coming. No, loved one, that is not right. He has all eternity to consider and then answer one of your prayers. And then the next. How awesome is your God, Harvest? I said we're almost done. If I don't stop going over all this stuff, we won't be. Receive the Holy Spirit, verse 23. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What does that mean? Born-again believers don't provide salvation. We proclaim it. What do you mean? We have the biblical authority, and Jesus said so. We have the authority to say, Jesus, God zipped up a human suit and has paid for all of your sin. And if you are truly convicted for that sin, then Jesus' finished work on the cross has freed you from that sin. You can say that with all biblical authority. You are truly born again, if that is you. Now, you also have an ability and a biblical authority to say, but if you are not convicted of your sinful lifestyle and you don't want to change, and you don't believe or you refuse that Jesus did pay for your sin, I can say with all certainty, you are not saved. What is your fruit? And I have all biblical authority to say, then you will die in your sin and you will live forever separated from God in darkness. Too many churches don't say or mention that second part. And I think it is crucial to the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's zoom to the end, verse 24. Now Thomas, remember he has a bad moniker, Doubting Thomas. I don't think he's a doubter. I think he's a skeptic. And God is totally okay with skeptics. You see, someone who's a non-believer, pshaw, they're content to sit in the darkness. A true skeptic, God says, bring it on. Whatever you need, science, history, whatever you need, I will show you that I am real. I think that's what Thomas is. They're looking for the light. A non-believer is content to sit in the darkness. Thomas called the twin, or Didymus. One of the 12 was not with them when Jesus came. Folks, don't miss Bible study, all right? Verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord, Thomas. Because evidently Jesus popped right out of there. Then he, Thomas, said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. He's not a doubter. He's a skeptic, and a good one. And God loves a skeptic, an honest skeptic. And I wrote my margin, Steve, don't miss church. Don't miss prayer. You'll miss Jesus showing up. Harvest, one of the toughest parts about being a pastor is when people that I know that are struggling, and for whatever reason, they miss not just one, but church often in a row, and that just makes my heart sink, because it was that Sunday, inevitably. It was that Wednesday night, or it was that prayer time on Tuesday. That was exactly what would have given them the insight and the truth that they desperately need it, but now they don't have it. So what do? Well, then they just live the next few days, weeks. Instead of empowered by their truth, they're living it another week in depression and defeat. Moving on, verse 26. So after 8 days, Jesus let him chill on that. By the way, seven is God's number of completion. That's why so many sevens are in the Bible. How many days in the week, you guys? Hey, how many continents on the planet? Hey, sevens all over the place. Seven notes on a scale. The eighth is the new one. Eight is the number of new beginnings. 8 days. He let Thomas just sort of, I can imagine as they're eating at Wendy's, you know, there's Peter. I'm telling you, Thomas, man, we saw Jesus. Truly awesome. Thomas, you know what I said. All right. 8 days. His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. He's not missing meetings now. Jesus came, the doors being shut. Pow! He suddenly stood in the midst. Shalom, everybody. Verse 12. And I think they're all, Jesus! And I think everybody went, because Thomas is sitting over there. Jesus! Tom? I think they all looked over the side. Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, come here. Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here. Put it into my side, and don't be unbelieving, but believing. In my margin, wait a minute. How did Jesus know what Thomas has said? He wasn't there. Think multidimensionally. Even though the humans didn't see Jesus, is Jesus always seeing me? What was that, Harvest? Yes. I wake the baby sometimes. Sorry about that. Yes, one more time. You and I may not be seeing Jesus because we don't have the multidimensional antenna, but I'm guaranteeing you at this moment and the moment you walk out of here or wherever you are at, Jesus is seeing you. Amen? I didn't mean to have that last you sound so terrible. Verse 28, and Thomas answered and he said, my Lord and my... Better circle that one. Who is Jesus, everyone? Well, he's a transcendent master. He's a really good professor. Who is Jesus, Harvest? He is God. Now, in the Bible, in a couple different locations, Revelation 19 and 22, John is overwhelmed by an angelic being that is so powerful and glorious, he falls down to worship. What did the angel say? No, 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 don't worship me. Only God. I'm a fellow servant. Also, Buddha never claimed to be the God who created the heavens and the earth. Joseph Smith Jr. never claimed to be God. Baha'u'llah, Buddha, all those people, they never claimed to be God. Did Jesus claim that he was the I am, the everlasting God? Yes, he did. And here it is, Thomas saying, you are my Lord, correct, and you are my God. Did Jesus correct him? Because who is Jesus, everybody? He is God. And by the way, Harvest, if any supernatural manifestation shows up in your life from another dimension, the reason I say this, if you're not really truly born again and you miss the rapture, good possibility, maybe some of you within the sound of my voice, yeah, I don't think I'm a believer. Yeah, I'll tell you what, Pastor Steve, if this rapture goes down and millions of people disappear, well, then I'll jump in. Careful. Jesus said that the Lord is going to allow a deception that is so compelling. If it were possible, which it's not, but if it were possible, even God's elect would be so overwhelmed they would buy it. I don't know what that deception is going to be, but I'll guarantee it's somebody stepping out of the multidimensional system, slowing down, it would seem, their energy enough that the human eyes and ears can see them. And because it will be so impressive to the humans, whatever that multidimensional being, is it an alien? By the way, you know the ufologists, by the way, they have long abandoned the term or the idea that we're having visitors from another planet because the distances are just too huge. So you know what all the smartest ufologists, didn't even know you could get a t-shirt by that, Alan, but you can. Ufologists. They say, no, it's not from intergalactic travel. It is from interdimensional. I believe that Bigfoot is also an interdimensional creature. You talking to Bigfoot and Church Steve? Come on. Good friend of mine, once I got to know him well enough, he lived in Alaska for a long time, and he got to know me enough and knew that I knew that he wasn't nutsy cuckoo. He confided in me one day. He came around the corner of his house at night in Alaska and bumped into a Sasquatch. Right? He said, I could smell him, and he smelled like tree moss. And he went, ah, and then bolted into the woods. And he stood there, did this brother of mine. He went, Sasquatch. All right. Now, you guys know that archaeology as well as biologists can find out if Vikings had landed and spent a small time in North America, which they have discovered, before Amerigo Vespucci found North America. If we can find those artifacts, if Sasquatch was some sort of mammalian sort of real sort of entity, we would have found something. Nests, eggs, I don't know, whatever it is. Something. Sasquatch Hotel, Sasquatch Cafe, something. And the reason we don't find anything other than footprints, much like aliens, other than footprints, is because they are multidimensional. I believe that this friend of mine bumped into a physiological manifestation from a multidimensional place. Only it's not a Sasquatch. It's a demon pretending to be one. And everybody in this room probably has a supernatural story. I saw my uncle, my aunt, my passed away spouse. I believe you. But it was not a former human. Who was it? It was a demon slowing down his energy, it would seem, so that we can be perceived in this four-dimensional space. And be careful, just because it's interdimensional or supernatural does not mean it is always God, because more often than not, it's not. It is an enemy trying to deceive you. Back to if you miss the rapture. God is going to allow some kind of fib, some kind of a lie that is so compelling. If you miss the rapture and you still haven't given your life to the Lord afterward, you will be strongly compelled to believe that creature. Don't do it. My Lord and my God. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me and you have believed, blessed are those who have not seen. How many of you have not seen the resurrected Jesus? Just by show of hands. Okay, question. Anybody have? I always give you an opportunity. If you have not seen Jesus and are trying to walk in God's word and God's way, what does Jesus say to you? You are. Well, Jesus, you know, that's kind of a nice sentiment, but seriously, you showing up in my car would be kind of cool. And you're right, it would be. But please remember how humans are wired. I see something that blows my hair back. Whoa! The law of diminishing return, it's real, it's measurable. The second time you see the resurrected Jesus, sup, Jesus? The third time, you're all, do you see what I'm getting at? God says, I don't want your faith to be based on anything else but Hold your Bible up, would you mind? This harvest, this God's word over feelings, God's word over experience. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, which means you're holding on to his word. What Jesus has just said to Thomas is huge in this Laodicean church age. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by and hearing of the word of today's church is mostly faith comes by programs. If I'm not in some program, I'll probably backslide. Faith comes by talented pastors and staff. Well, I really feel God in this church, but not in that church. The biggest deception of all, faith comes by feeling. Or faith comes by experience. No harvest with respect. True faith, which is to say fruit over time, comes through studying and doing God's word. Amen. Finally, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the, this would be Messiah. He probably would not have said in his native language, Christos, he would have said Mashiach. This is Messiah. Who's Messiah? Isaiah 9 verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government one day will be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. What's that next one? Mighty what? God and Everlasting Father. That's who Messiah is, the Son of God. And that by believing harvest his word, you may have life in his name. John effectively is saying, Jesus didn't say so many things, but I have included the most, those that most show me that he is Messiah. Same question for me, Harvest. Hey, Steve, is Jesus your Messiah? Let's all stand. Is he your God? I say. And then his beautiful Holy Spirit. Then, Steve, are you living your life as if he is? Are you living your life? What's the first consideration for any decision you make? Is it, how would this make me feel? You know, so-and-so was pretty rough on me right there. I'm going to give them what for? Wait a minute. What if Jesus was standing right next to me because he is? Hey, Jesus, should I yell at this spouse of mine for being a knucklehead? He says, dude, you were the knucklehead first. Can I replay the video for you? No, Lord. Every head down and eye closed, please. Harvest, that's what John is saying at the end of this gospel, this beautiful gospel. He was probably in his 90s when he wrote this Bible. Or wrote this gospel, pardon me. And then he said, what will I include? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they've covered so much. They've been in circulation a lot longer. I know, says John, I'm going to write a gospel that for me really convinced me. Jesus is God. And because he is God and he lives in my heart, probably in a multidimensional system, my Lord Jesus, please show me every day. If you were sitting right next to me, teach me, Lord, to ask you first. Should I do this? Should I go there? Should I hold this grudge? Should I stew on what they did and what they said? Lord, I was so hugely damaged and traumatized by what they did. Would Jesus say, I know, man, I saw it. And I was traumatized and wounded too. We can get through this. Release your grudge. Release your bitterness. Give it to me. And together with your brand new heart, you're going to see things differently from this day forward. Every head down and eyes closed, please. One more opportunity. Can I tell you for certain that you will say at least one day, Jesus Christ is Lord, and your knee will bow and you will confess? Will you do that through a heart pulsing with love because you're finally home with him in his multidimensional system? Or will you say it as you descend into outer darkness? You're going to say it. I pray that you can say it this morning with love. Jesus, you are God, and you have saved me from myself and my sin. I give you all of my life. Please write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name, and now we all said, amen.